Good morning. Good morning. I welcome everyone here, of course, and always those online to New Hope Chapel Sunday morning praise and worship service. I see people that I haven't seen for a while or people that I don't know. It's good to have you. It's wonderful that you've joined us. We're here to celebrate Jesus, and we're here to celebrate our unity with the Holy Spirit in the fellowship of Christ. Amen. You know, our song said, I always say it's great, but it is because I believe, particularly this morning's song said, that they set the course for our worship. I can tell you, I really didn't have great discussions with them as to my theme. I just said, and they sent me a list, and it was really not something I gave a lot of thought to like I should have, but I was wrapped up in a lot of other stuff with the sermon. You know, our songs that they presented were expressions of belief. You are the truth, the way, the life. And we sang, I believe you are. I'm thinking, any doubts? Or we just believe. All things work together. Always? Is that how it seems? Or do we have any doubts? You know, it's our songs, they point to much to believe. And because the topic or the title of my sermon is doubt, that's where my mindset is. Do I believe everything I'm singing? Well, there might be room for doubt. My theme is experiencing the benefit of the doubt. And for that, we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. And this is printed in the New American Standard 1995 edition, together with the sermon outline for your easy reference. Walk with me, as I always do, through Psalm 19:14. And so, dear Lord, this morning let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. You know, I'm going to begin this message in a different way than I've ever opened any message. And that's by confessing something about me. And that is, in the course of my walk as a Christian, I believed God existed, but I also doubted his concern or his involvement in this world. I believed the Bible was the Word of God, but I sometimes doubted that. And I believed that God hears prayers, but there are times I really doubted that he answers. I believe the story of Jesus is true. Sometimes I've doubted whether it really, really is. I believe God is good. But there have been times when I ask myself, is he really, really good? I believe in a place called heaven. But I also sometimes doubted and felt that maybe there isn't. That ties into I believe that there is life after death. But I have sometimes doubted that we are conscious in that life. Or perhaps our atoms are doing something entirely different. Now, if that surprises you, it really shouldn't, for the simple reason that as long as you have faith, you will have doubts. You know, otherwise, you can't have faith. Here is my sermon in a nutshell, just a little sentence. Without doubt, faith is out. And let me prove it to you. I have in my hand a $100 bill. Who here is willing to raise their hands and indicate to me that you believe me? Oh, I knew I was going to go start a church. I thank you for that spattering of faith and belief. But I'm about to destroy that faith. was I in? Thank you, Denise. You know, I got to tell you, in full disclosure, I went to Denise and Wayne and Bob, and I said, listen, this is what I'm going to do. Please raise your hands. And they did, and other people go, oh, they know something. So they raised their hands. But I did, because I said, it's not going to come off if nobody raises their hands. It's a $100 bill. Well, they're applauding because I was truthful. You could split it. You know, I said I would destroy your faith. And you want to know how? It's because now you know that this bill I hold is $100. The reason your faith is destroyed is because you now know it is, and you don't need faith anymore. There is no need for faith if there is no room for doubt. You know, I believe the church sometimes discourages people from expressing their doubts, or they shame people because of their doubts. Well, I've got news for you. If you have doubts, I'm glad that you've joined the rest of us. Because even the strongest believers in the Bible were people of doubt. What does Adam and Eve and John the Baptist, Abraham, Moses, David, and Elijah have in common? They were all doubters. Did you know that Jesus' own brothers and sisters, who he grew up with, thought he was a nut job? The church has been afflicted with this spiritual virus from the beginning. Doubt. The former atheist, Lee Strobel, who at one time completely doubted the existence of God, put it this way. He said, we could divide Christians into three groups. The first would consist of those who have doubted. The second would consist of those who have not doubted yet, but will. And the third group would be those who are brain dead. Listen, faith presupposes doubt. If there is no room for doubt, there is no place for faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But without doubt, it is impossible to have true faith. I want you to understand there is a difference between doubt, that is uncertainty, and unbelief. Doubt will ask questions where unbelief will not even listen to the answers. And we're going to study this morning a man in the Bible who had such a problem with doubt that he was given the most famous nickname of any disciple. He's called Doubting Thomas. And I feel sorry for Thomas because I think he's gotten a little bit of a raw deal, a bad rap. He was a doubter. But he teaches us how to deal with doubt. He shows us how to handle doubt. He was able to starve doubt and feed his faith. And he shows us exactly how we do this. So having doubts, I would then encourage you to take notes on these five steps that we're going to discuss this morning. You may need them today, but I think you'll certainly need them tomorrow. First step, in your outline, find the cause. You know, the first thing you have to do with your doubt is you have to ask yourself, why am I doubting? What is causing me to doubt? You know, we get filled in with why Thomas was doubting, and we knew that he was doubting. You see, a week before the incident that established this story, Jesus had physically appeared to the disciples. Our text, John 20, 19 to 23, states, verse 19, so when it was evening that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, by the way, that means locked, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. He walks through walls, notwithstanding that he had a body. Jesus stood and came, stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. Verse 20, that when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, before I proceed to verses 22 and 23. I want you to allow me just a brief moment, an aside for a teaching. You may be using the NIV right now. The NIV version of these verses reads this, verse 22 and 23. And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." That is identical to the Roman Catholic version. You know, that gives you the clear message that some men have power to forgive or not forgive the sins of other men. The Roman Catholic Church has made great use of that interpretation because in the confessional, inhabited by a priest, he makes those decisions. And he received that power in the sacrament of holy orders. But I have to assure you that men have no such powers. Only God, whose holiness is solely affronted, has that option, and he does it through Jesus. The NIV version is misleading, but that's expected from a version that is not a translation, but a paraphrase. Now, our text, the NAS, the New American Standard, is an original translation from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts. And for example, it states this, verse 22 and 23. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." And as you study this version with other scriptures, it's clear that the Holy Spirit, as we receive him, confirms in our spirit that as we extend forgiveness, we can be assured that these have already been forgiven or retained by God. We then know that we share and are in tune with God's view. Our forgiveness confirms God's thoughts. Now let's return to the sermon. The week before, the disciples saw Jesus. They heard Jesus. They talked to Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. So why did Thomas doubt? Our text, John 20, verse 24, clarifies this for us. It states, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And so two disciples missed that Sunday night service, Thomas and Judas. You notice the phrase, "one of the 12." The only other place that phrase occurs in the Gospel of John is in connection with Judas. Judas wasn't there. Judas couldn't come. He was hanging somewhere else. But for whatever reason, Thomas didn't come. And by the way, Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered, he is always in the midst of them." And that is why every time you miss church, you miss meeting with Jesus. You miss hearing a word from Jesus. And you are missing a family reunion with Jesus. Well, at least we know now one reason Thomas doubted. He had not seen what the others had seen. He had not heard what the others had heard. He had not experienced what the others had experienced. All he knew at this point was he spent 3 years with a man that said he was the Messiah, that said he was the Son of God, that said he was the Savior of the world, and then he wound up getting himself crucified and buried. What about the miracles? You have to know that there were other false messiahs working miracles at the time. None of them was raised from the dead. So Thomas's attitude was, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Now, if you are doubting, at least identify why you are doubting. Maybe you had an unexpected tragedy that came into your life and God didn't do what you wanted him to do, and so you doubted his goodness. Maybe you prayed for something over and over again and God didn't answer the prayer the way you thought he should, and you doubted the power of God. Maybe you got what you didn't deserve. You had crossed the T's, dotted the I's, followed the rules, and you still got it stuck to you. Maybe you doubted the justice of God. All I am simply saying to you is this. At least ask yourself the question, why am I doubting? What has caused my doubts? You know, many times I think you'll find that the reason is not a valid reason. And you may find that it's a good reason, but there's a really good answer for it. That is why when you take these steps, you get to the second step, which is specify the problem. You know, if you are one of those people who sits silently in the dark room of doubt, and you are too ashamed to let anybody know it, don't be. If you are afraid of what people might think of you because you have doubts, don't be. You know, I believe that too many believers have written four words across their struggles they have with their faith, and those words are simply, don't ask, don't tell. Well, let me tell you something. The church should be a place where doubts go to die, because it's supposed to be a place where you learn that you don't have a doubt that God cannot answer. And I want to give this credit to old doubting Thomas. You know, he at least had the courage to raise the question. He was at least willing to raise his hand. He was at least willing to say, not so fast, my friends. And our text, John 20:25, states, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, it didn't matter that 10 disciples were attesting to what they had seen, what they had heard, and what they had experienced. Any attorney would be thrilled to have 10 witnesses supporting his case, but not Thomas. He wasn't taking anybody's word for anything. But I want you to see just how honest he was, because many skeptics and doubters are not. He said, I will not believe. It would have been one thing if he had just said, I can't believe. But he said, I won't believe. You know, there's a big difference between can't believe and won't believe. When a man says, I can't believe, he really is a dishonest doubter. We'll see in a moment why. A man who says, I will not believe, at least he's an honest doubter. Now, the difference, I want you to notice Thomas said this, unless. What he was saying was, if I am really confronted with facts, I may change my mind. That's being honest. Dishonest doubting is when you say, I don't care what the evidence is, I will not believe. You know, there's an old saying, convince a man against his will and he will be of the same opinion still. You know, I love to spend time with honest doubters, but I don't want to waste my time with dishonest doubters. Now, let's not miss the way Jesus handles his doubt. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't look at him and say, what's wrong with you? What a dumb question. Have you not learned after all that time I spent with you and told you where I am going and how are you going to follow me? No, Jesus appreciated an honest question. And of course, he's there to give an honest answer. And so you consider our text, verse 26 and 27. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came through the doors, having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, be with you, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now we're going to come back to this timeline in a moment. But let me just remind you that God is big enough to handle any question, anything you throw at him. God is not offended by your doubts, and he will be honest with you. In fact, God would rather have you be honest with him and simply communicate your doubt rather than try to live a lie and confess a false faith. Whatever the problem you're having now that's causing you doubt, specify it. So the third step is to certify the facts. You know, doubt is a feeling. Feelings can always be confronted with facts. Somebody said it this way: when does doubt become unbelief? Answer: when you let it. The only way you can justify doubt is to certify it with the facts. Now, we know what Thomas meant when he said, before I'm going to believe it, I've got to see, I've got to touch, I've got to feel it. In other words, he needed to investigate. He wanted to do his homework. Listen again to something I said a moment ago. If you are an honest doubter, you say, I doubt whether or not this is true, but I'm willing to investigate the facts to see if my doubt would be justified. If you're a dishonest doubter, you're going to say, my mind is made up. I don't want to be confused with the facts. Doubt never ignores the facts. It stubbornly pursues the truth. Let me give you an example. I'll be using something that is happening right now. I try, by the grace of God and the power of God, to be a man of God. And I always try to preach what I believe is the truth of God by the Spirit of God. But I don't ever want you to blindly believe anything or everything I say or accept it because I say it. Do your own homework. Don't take my word for what I say. You take His word for what I say. I'm not amazed that people don't believe in Jesus, don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, don't even believe that God exists. What I am amazed at is that so many people won't even investigate. They won't even certify the facts. And this is where I have to give Thomas a lot of credit. Now let's go back to the timeline of the story that I skipped. The scene is the same room where Jesus met with the disciples earlier. But 8 days have passed. More than a week passed. Everybody believed except Thomas. He was the only doubter left. But look at what he did do. He hung around. He didn't leave. He didn't check out. He stayed to investigate and to certify the facts. That's exactly what an honest doubter does. It says, I'm going to find out the facts. Uncertainty says, if there is a reason to be certain, I'm going to find it. And I want you to listen to what I am about to tell you. If you are a Christian, you should believe simply, but you shouldn't just simply believe. Somebody somewhere is going to challenge your faith sooner or later, and you better know not just what you say you believe, but you had better know why you believe it. When you investigate, do you know that what you're doing with your doubt? When you identify the cause and you specify the problem and you certify the facts, you are actually strengthening the case for faith and weakening the case for doubt. Then you can take the next step toward the benefit of the doubt. And that is, fourth step, ratify the evidence. When you take a question mark and you totally straighten it out, what do you have left? An exclamation point. After Thomas had certified the facts and he ratified the evidence, listen to him. Remember when Jesus said to Thomas in verse 27, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas simply says, he answered him in verse 28 and said to him, my Lord and my God. I want you to consider one of the reasons why a lot of people won't confront their doubts. It's because deep down inside they are afraid their doubts are true and that what they believe has been wrong and that maybe there is no foundation. And I want to assure you that the only faith that God wants us to have is faith that is fortified by facts. There's not a doubt that any skeptic or questioner could ever come up with that God hasn't already thought about it, that God cannot address. You don't have to check your brains at the door to be a follower of Jesus. You know, history is replete with people who are atheists, agnostics, pagans, who negate the facts about Jesus. In fact, if they had investigated the facts about the truth about this book called the Word of God, and they ratified the evidence, I can tell you they would find that there is evidence that demands a verdict, and the verdict is Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was, and he did exactly what he said he did. Maybe you've never heard of Lee Strobel. You should. He was an atheist who hated Christianity to the point that he went to the editor of the Chicago Tribune, and this is where he worked. And he asked permission to do an expose on the fallacy of Christianity. The only problem was, as a journalist, he had to verify the facts. For example, when he investigated the empty tomb, he was forced to admit that the only rational, reasonable explanation for the empty tomb was that Jesus Christ did in fact rise from the dead. Listen, Christianity is not a blind faith that believes in spite of the evidence. It is a bolstered faith, it is a bold faith, and it is a brilliant faith because it believes because of the evidence. Now, I believe you're going to find, as I did, that it really takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer. I think it takes a lot more faith to believe that the Bible is just a book of myths than it is to believe that it is the Word of God. I believe it takes a lot more faith to believe that Jesus was just another guy than to believe that he was the Son of God. And once you ratify the evidence, then there is just one last step to take to fully experience the benefit of the doubt. Finally, step 5, testify to the truth. Now listen, Thomas doesn't even bother touching Jesus at all. Jesus said in verse 27, "Stop doubting and believe." This is Thomas's response. Did he touch? No. He saw. Verse 28, Thomas simply said to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, that is the first thing, the first instinct you do once facts of faith confront the dilemma of doubt. You confess your faith and you conquer your doubt. This is the first post-resurrection confession of exactly who Jesus was. When Thomas called him, "My Lord," he puts Jesus on the throne of his heart. When he confesses Jesus as his God, he's confessing him and putting him on the throne of the universe. Now, I know there are some out there probably saying, "But we weren't there to see Jesus." Well, so far, we've been talking about Thomas and his doubts. But now this is where you and I come into the story. John, the writer, mentions specifically here that Jesus was talking about us. We weren't there to touch Jesus, and we can't be there now. And that is why Jesus goes on to make a point for us that seeing is not the only way of believing, but believing is seeing. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's a strong faith. Our text, verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Those who have not seen and yet believed, that's you. That's me. I've never seen Jesus. I've never touched Jesus. But I want to tell you, through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the testimony of people whose lives have been challenged and affected by the gospel, I now know Jesus. I love Jesus. There is power in testifying to your faith, confessing to your faith, verbalizing your faith, speaking of your faith, and sharing your faith. because that fortifies your faith. So you have doubts. Bring your doubts to the Word of God. Verbalize your doubts to the Son of God and confess your doubts to the Spirit of God. If you are an honest doubter, you will see the benefit of the doubt. Because then you will come to faith and you will say, be glad that you did, that Jesus Christ is your Lord and your God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to ask the praise team that they would come and lead us with one closing song. Listen with your hearts and minds. Amen. Great. Well, service is over. You know, that short takeaway from the closing song is that we know God will deal with our issues, will deal with our doubts, because he's done it so many times in the past. And we know that he's done it in the past because we have felt his faithfulness all through our lives. But let's pray. Amen. So, Lord, fill us with your wisdom and your compassion for others. May you bless us with your never-ending love. May you fill our cups with joy, and may our lives overflow with your grace. And Lord, help us to serve you in all we do. Amen. I'll see you all next week. Amen.